We turn once again this evening to Ephesians chapter 2, and I say again because you may remember that last Wednesday evening we were looking at the opening three verses in Ephesians chapter 2, and we were looking at the grim picture there that Paul gives of what it means to be a sinner. That was the theme that we were thinking about last Wednesday evening. And in the opening verses, the Apostle Paul is describing those Ephesian Christians. He is describing them before they became Christians. And describing them in this way, he is, of course, describing all who are, in fact, not Christians, because he reminds them that they are simply children of wrath, even as others, just as everybody else. So this is a picture not of any particular group. It's a picture of everyone who is not a Christian believer. And there were certain points that we emphasized concerning the specific details of what it means to be a sinner. And first of all, we emphasized, you remember, deadness. Deadness to God. Deadness as the wages of sin, but nonetheless, really deadness. Not some legal fiction, but a grim reality. Men without the Spirit of God are dead in trespasses and in sins. And the second thing that we saw about those who are sinners is that they are devoid of the Spirit. They do not have the Spirit. You need the Spirit to be reawakened and reconverted, so to speak, to be converted and reborn. And so the second thing that we emphasized was that this deadness is due to the fact that the Holy Spirit, which indwelt man at his pristine innocence and creation, that Holy Spirit was withdrawn. That's what it meant for Adam to die. He was now living not as a spiritual man, but as a sensual fleshly man. And you remember how Jude describes those who are without the Spirit. They are simply flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, says our Lord Jesus Christ. And to be born of the Spirit means that you become alive once again. God breathed into man at the beginning the breath of life, and man became that living soul. And the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, you remember how we are recreated. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We're created over again because God has, as it were, rebreathed into us the breath of life. And we become once again those living souls before him. We saw also the aspect of sin and disobedience, the characteristics of this dead, spiritless life. It is the spirit of disobedience, according to the domination of Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And we made the point that George Smeaton, in his great work on the Holy Spirit, emphasizes that Satan dominates unbelievers by right of conquest, and Christ now is Lord, and he is the dominating power in our lives by his right of conquest. And we finished up last Wednesday, you may remember, emphasizing that salvation, to be born again, as Paul is emphasizing here, is that every aspect of our deadness is dealt with. We are made alive. We are given the Spirit. And we are no longer ruled by the prince of the power of the air. We are no longer children of disobedience and of wrath, because we now have a new master who has come into our lives to reign. So the experience of salvation is an experience that deals with every aspect of our sinnership, and everything is covered and catered for in the experience of the new birth and becoming a Christian believer. Now, that is what we were thinking about last Wednesday. I want to remain with you for a few weeks in the Epistle to the Ephesians. You may remember that a number of years ago we did a thorough study right through this great book, and we took our time and we spent some considerable period looking at all the various details of this doctrine that is in this epistle. But I do want to go back, not to repeat, not to take out the old notes and dust them down and breathe the dust off them, but to look at things in a new light. Because we have all moved on since those years that we looked at this great epistle. And I think that there are one or two themes, indeed more than one or two themes, that we really should remind ourselves of once again. So we're remaining in chapter 2 this evening, and because this is Remembrance Day, you remember the 11th of November is a commemoration day, beginning, of course, with the end of the First World War. You may remember on the 11th hour, 11 a.m., on the 11th day of the 11th month, 1918, the guns in the First World War fell silent, and the slaughter of nearly 10 million men came to an end finally. And today, throughout the world, there are many gatherings commemorating, lest we forget, they shall not grow old as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the world condemn at the going down of the sun, and in the morning we will remember them. And it's a good thing to remember. It's a good thing because nations do remember things that are important. And the Bible over and over again tells us to remember. If you look up a lexicon, for example, or a Bible dictionary or some such thing, you will, and if you look up the word remembrance or remember, I think that you might be rather astonished at the number of places that the scripture emphasizes the need to remember. The prophets of Israel, for example, never tired, century by century, of telling the people of Israel to remember, and to remember the great things that the Lord had done. And you remember in Deuteronomy, for example, before the people of Israel crossed over into the promised land, you remember how Moses warned them that when they entered into the land, they were going to enter into houses that they didn't need to build, and they were going to inherit farms and plantations, and they were going to inherit a goodly land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And when you eat and have your fill, he said, and be at ease, be very careful that you do not forget. Be very careful that you do not forget the Lord, who has done so great things for you. Remember what the Lord has done for you all these years in the wilderness, how he led you, and how your shoes did not wear out and your clothes did not wax old upon you, and how he gave you manna from heaven and water drink from the rock, and so on. He made the rough places smooth and the crooked places straight. And all these things were to be remembered, and it was indeed ingrained into the very law of Moses. There were certain institutions, such as the Passover, for example, which was to be an ordinance in Israel forever, which was to force them to remember the great things that the Lord had done for them. So we're going to have our own remembrance service, as it were, this evening. And we're going to be focusing our attention on verse number 11. And we're thinking of how the Apostle Paul says, wherefore remember, because of these things, therefore remember, that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And the language that Paul is using is that this is not some optional extra. This is an imperative. It is a present imperative. We'll comment on that, God willing, towards the end of the sermon again. But this is a commandment. This is not just good advice or saying, well, do the best you can to remember. It is a command. And all the commands in Scripture are divine commands. And so ultimately it is God who is saying, therefore, remember. And we're going to be trying to obey this command this evening. And the first thing that we have to emphasize, of course, is, well, what is it specifically that we are being commanded to remember? And we are basically being commanded to remember everything that Paul has said up to this particular point in the epistle. In chapter 1, he has gone through a great deal of the details, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He has adopted us. He has chosen us in love. We have been sanctified. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And he has raised Christ from the dead. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead, Paul says, that is the power that is at work in you who believe, who raised Christ from the dead. The same power is required to raise a dead soul that was required to raise a dead Christ out of the state of physical death. And in this second chapter, Paul says, and the same has happened to you. And so we are to remember. We are to remember what we were before we became Christians. We are to remember what we are now that we are Christians. And we are to remember what we are going to be, because there are those ages coming on that in the ages to come, Paul says in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his glory, of his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So when Paul is saying here, therefore remember, he's not asking us to remember little bits and pieces. He is saying, in fact, there's a great deal to be remembered. And there's a great deal to be remembered because there's a great deal that has happened. And there's a great deal that is going to happen in the ages to come. Remember all those things that God has done and that God has said that he is going to do yet. So this is what we are to remember. And it is good for nations to remember their wars and the victories, especially in the wars. But also in association with those remembrance services and our remembrance service this evening, there is something that we should remember in all of this. And that is that things could have been very different. Things happened to work out well in both world wars, basically for the Allies and the Central Powers and the Axis Powers in World War I and II. They came to defeat, but they were very near winning the war. In 1918, the Allies on the Western Front were almost actually defeated, as you probably know, with a great German onslaught from March 1918. It was very near, it was a very close run thing. And victory was not guaranteed in 1918. In fact, some of the generals, Haig among them, were perhaps wondering whether the British Army should be taken out of France altogether and taken back to England to defend England and leave France to itself. There are all kinds of scenarios. Things could have been different. What would have happened had the Kaiser won the First World War? There would have been no Second World War. What would have happened if Hitler had won the Second World War? And again, he nearly did. There are military experts who say that there are about 20 occasions when Hitler could have won the Second World War. He made terrible mistakes. Things worked out well, but they could well have worked out differently. And the point is, when we look back at all these things that are to be remembered, we have to think of the possibility that things could well have been worked out different. Maybe we would never have been converted. The reason that we are converted is not because of something that we have done, but because of something that God has done. We were children of wrath. We were children of disobedience as others. We were actually under the wrath of God. We were actually in a condition of condemnation. And that was a great dangerous condition. I wonder if we sufficiently grasp the fact that the biggest barrier to our salvation is actually the character of God. The wrath of God is upon the children of disobedience. And when there is a reconciliation made through our Lord Jesus Christ, it is God who is reconciled. It is God who makes the reconciliation. And you and I are never commanded anywhere in the Bible. There is no text in the Bible that says anywhere that God's people are to make a reconciliation. The reconciliation is from God's side, because the biggest barriers are on God's side. His justice, his holiness, his character. We sometimes think that our sin is the big issue. Our sin is a big issue, but our sin is a relatively small issue in comparison to the bigness of God's righteousness. And if there is anything to be done in terms of reconciliation, it must be made first of all towards God, before it can be made towards men. And you and I are commanded in the Scriptures to be reconciled to God, to receive the reconciliation that God has made, because He has made a reconciliation where on His part the barriers are now removed. He has been satisfied. His divine justice has been satisfied. In the propitiatory offering made by Christ, the wrath of God has been turned away. His wrath has been poured out on Christ. And you and I can now receive the mercy. We can now receive the reconciliation, because the greatest obstacle has actually been removed. Our sin is not a barrier in that sense. Our sin can be dealt with, and our sin has been dealt with in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we think of these victories in war, we've got to remember that in every war, while some rise up in victory, somebody goes down in defeat. And it could well have been the Allies in World War I and in World War II. Because it happens to be the fact of the matter that the Central Powers and the Axis Powers were far more efficient soldiers than the Allied soldiers were ever being. And even Churchill recognized, away as early as 1940, he says, our soldiers, even our guards and our Highlanders, he said, they don't seem to be able to match up to Hitler's young men. And neither they could. And in both world wars, the Central Powers, Germany and its allies, inflicted far, far greater damage on the opposing armies than the Allies were ever able to do. These are the statistics of the matter. And so when we think of the victory, we are, yes, celebrating, but let us remember it was a close-run thing, and it could have ended very differently. And if it had ended differently, who knows what rising sun flag would be reigning over Canberra or wherever. Who knows what swastika would be occupying the Houses of Parliament in London at this very moment if things had turned out differently. So it's good to remember that, yes, victory in the end was won, but at so great a cost, and it could have been very different. So when we are remembering, we're remembering what happened, but we're remembering also it was not our doing. We could have done nothing to save ourselves out of being children of wrath. There was nothing that we could do to change our heart from being a child of disobedience to a child of faith and obedience to Christ. So when we are commanded to remember, we are to remember the issues as they really are, not saying, well, it was inevitable. It was not inevitable. We do believe in predestination. We do believe that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But we do not believe in eternal justification. We believe that God had a purpose and a plan. But until that purpose and plan is implemented in the gospel, we are still under His wrath, children of wrath, even as everybody else is. And let us remember, too, the great cost. The great cost. Nearly 9 million dead in the First World War. Something like over 20 million dead in the Second World War. Victory is always a costly matter. And John Terrain, the very competent military expert of the First World War, said there's one thing that you can certainly guarantee, and that is when you get two armies equally well-equipped, well-trained, and well-motivated, he says there's one thing will happen when they clash, and that is they will do terrible damage to each other. And he says there is no way in which victories are easily won. Someone has to pay the price. Blood must be shed. Deaths must occur. Somebody must go into pain to pay the penalty to win the victory. And that is exactly what we find in the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He has won a tremendous victory. But at what cost to Him? It wasn't our doing or our deserving that brought us from death to life. It is all the doing of the Lord. It is all through the gospel. And this is what we should remember. That's what we were. We are no longer dead in sin because God did something. Because God, for the great love who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he still loved us. And he has made us alive together with Christ. Because it is Christ who is the one raised from the dead, who has won the victory over death. And he shares it with us. The moment we believe, we enter into the victory of Christ's resurrected glory. And we begin to share the power of his resurrection. This is what we are to remember. According to the teaching of the apostle, you were once, he says, strangers. You were once these uncircumcised dogs, the Gentiles. You were once alienated from the commonwealth of it. You were once strangers. You knew nothing of the promises of grace in the gospel. You were without hope. In those days, Paul says, you had no hope because you were without God. You're without Christ in the world, but now in Christ Jesus. You who were far off, you have been brought into the place of safety. That is what we are to remember. And it is good for us to remember even at the national and temporal level. Because, as I say, things could have been very different. But you and I enjoy peace. We enjoy all the things that we just take so much for granted. But some ones in their millions have shed their blood, paid with their life, in order that the central powers and the Axis powers would not gain the victory, either in the first great conflict or in the second great conflict. And there are still conflicts today. And it is always good for us to remember that liberties and freedoms and national survival, somebody pays the penalty. And that's where you see these terrible body bags, and where you see men put into military hospitals. They've lost half their face. After the American Civil War, I read somewhere that the single greatest economic activity in the southern states, or what had been the southern states, I can't vouch for the accuracy of this, but I did read it, the single greatest organization, if you like, was making artificial limbs for the soldiers who had been so dismembered in that terrible conflict. That was the great economic activity in the southern states in the aftermath of the American Civil War, making artificial limbs for damaged soldiers, arms, legs, bits and pieces of their body, new faces for some. That's the kind of thing that we're to remember. So when we get up in the morning and set out to do our happy daily activities, let us remember somebody has paid for our liberties and our prospects of continuing liberties. That's the first thing I want to emphasize this evening. We're having our own remembrance service. The second thing is, why then should we remember this? And we should remember it because we are very forgetful. And we should remember it because sometimes we don't even want to think about it. There are people in the world today, and they would want, there are even politicians in the world today, in the freedom countries, countries where free speech and democracy is accepted as normality. And there are some who are saying we should disband these kinds of gloomy services, remembering these terrible years. They speak of battles long ago. Isn't it time to move on? Isn't it time to think of other things, look to the future? But as the Romans used to say in ancient times, any nation who forgets its past is not going to have a very prosperous future. Those who ignore their history are never going to make history. We are all children out of our roots. We all have reasons why we're here today. And we've got to remember what it is that has brought us to this great south land of Australia to enjoy the liberties that we enjoy so lavishly and take so much for granted. We forget someone along the line has, at great cost of sweat and blood, brought these things to us for our enjoyment. But you see, the point is sometimes we actually don't want to forget. I am on the side of those who would insist that we ought to forget. And we should actually penalize those who would dare to interfere with those commemorative memorials of commemoration. Why do I say that? Well, sometimes the cenotaph here in the city center in Sydney is defaced with graffiti. And these people who are sometimes found out, they're caught defacing the cenotaph and so on. And the magistrates give them a little warning, a slap on the wrist. If you were to go to Russia, and if you were to put any mark of defacement upon that great stone monument that commemorates the Battle of Stalingrad, you would have the full force of the Russian law against you. You would be sent into prison for years. For years and years. They will not tolerate any disgracing in any way of that national monument that speaks of so much cost to purchase so much victory. They won't allow it because they understand that liberties are always costly bought and you don't deface the commemorations. And so sometimes even there are those who speak up and they would condemn those services, as I say. There should be a law against that kind of thing. It's a kind of a treason. It's a kind of treasonous utterance because it bespeaks a contempt of those who have paid the price. Now, there are those Christian people, and in the Christian church, and I've heard Christians say this, we don't like to hear about this crucifixion all the time. We want to get on with life and living the Christian life. Well, what is living the Christian life? Living the Christian life is always living in the light of the cross of Calvary. We can never evade or move out of the shadow of Calvary. That's why we were reading in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 8. The apostle is telling us something vitally important at verse 8 of chapter 5. He says, you were once darkness, but now he says you are children of light. Walk as the children of light. What does it mean to walk as the children of light? It means that you're to walk in the light of God's grace and in the light of God's love. Because what has happened in the great transformation that has taken place is that it is all to do with God's love. The Christian life basically is a serious life. Because at the heart of the Christian life there is a death. Not just an ordinary death, but a crucifixion death. A penal, public, disgraceful death. Where the man at the center of it all was in the darkness. That you and I will never know when he felt forsaken by God, not because he was the great sinner or the worst of sinners, but because he was treated as though he were the worst of sinners. He was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. So why should we never forget it? We should never forget it because God never forgets it. And Christ never forgets it. And in the glory, we're not going to be forgetting it. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Because thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. We will never forget it in all eternity. The communion service, for example, that Christ enacts or commands us to observe, do this in remembrance of me. What does the communion service remind us of? Does it remind us of the Sermon on the Mount or the miracles of healing or all those kind things that Jesus did and the great sermons that he preached? No, it doesn't remind us of any of these things. It emphasizes the brokenness of his body and the shedding of his blood. Remember me in this way. It is relatively easy for us, I suppose, to remember the Sermon on the Mount and to remember the Lord's Prayer, and we can all recite it in unison together because it is easily remembered. But there is something about the cross that, as it were, we tend to shirk away because it's not something beautiful. We try to beautify it. Sometimes preachers try and make the crucifixion of Christ a beautiful thing. There was a green hill far away. There was no green hill far away. The place where Christ was crucified was the place of the skull. It was the place where the criminals were executed. It was a place where it seems there were skulls. It either looked like a skull, or there are those who say that there are perhaps even skulls lying around on the ground. We don't know for sure, but it was a disgraceful place. It was a kind of place that nobody would want to go and go there at night. It was the place of the dead. The crucified would hang there for days. No green hill far away. So we can't beautify the cross. It's an ugly thing. It was smelly. It was disgusting. And a crucifixion used to make people quite sick. Indeed, so disgusting a topic was it, that in Roman society, in polite society, you were not allowed to discuss crucifixions. It was one of those words that you didn't use in front of women, for example, in front of children. Some almost like a swear word today. You don't talk about that in front of women and children. Crucifixions were like that. And that is the crucifixion that is at the very heart of our Christian life. And that is why we ourselves are to live as crucified men and women, crucified with Christ. And there is something off-putting about it. And so we don't like to remember it. We like the bright side. We like the glory to come. We like being nice to people and people being nice to us. We like Christian people to be thought of as those who do their neighbors no harm and do no harm. And these are the good people of the earth. No, no, we are no different. We are children of wrath by nature. And the only thing that has made us different is that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb on the cross of Calvary. And so here we should remember it, because we forget so easily. And we forget so easily because there are so many other things to remember. And no doubt there were some people today throughout the world passing by those services in churches and in public places, in perhaps a village, public squares or whatever, where there'd be a little gathering there and reciting that famous poem, "They shall not grow old as we that are left grow old." And maybe there would be those passing by with a measure of contempt and saying, the sooner this is done away, the better. And they don't understand, of course. They know not what it is that they are doing or what it is that they are... The world has other things to occupy us. And the world, while it is true that it commemorates its dead on certain occasions, nonetheless, sometimes it's a matter of get it over and done with as speedily as possible and then get on with other things. Because there are other things to be remembered as well. There's the paying of the bill, the problems that might face us tomorrow. And the flesh, we want an easy life. And the devil, of course, will do everything that he can to distract us, just as he tried to distract Christ away. Don't go to the cross. Come down from the cross. You've done enough. You've made your point. Come down from the cross now. Move away from the cross. We should remember it because the Apostle Paul reminds the Galatians, he said, "Far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me by the cross." It was in the cross that he gloried, always and only in the cross. Wherefore, remember. Remember what we were. Remember what we are. Remember we are what we are, not by what we are by nature, but what we are by grace. And it's all to do with God for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead and enemies and disobedient and had no desire, no knowledge, no interest, no ability, no willingness to change. But the final thing this evening, as we come to the conclusion of our little remembrance service, is when is it that we are to do this remembering? And the answer is always. This is a present imperative. It means not just do it on certain occasions, it means do it always. Because the cross, yes, it is a historical once and for all event, and the grace that brings us to a newness of life in Christ is a once for all event. You're born again in a moment of time, and that is something never to be repeated or ever to be repealed. But nonetheless, the consequences of that are ongoing. And there are people who have been more deeply touched by the casualties of war than other people. It's easy for politicians and those who were nowhere near the battlefields to sing their hymns and remembrance and praise the great deeds that the boys have done and then get on with life. But what about the men themselves who have come wounded? What about them? I always remember at the end of the Falklands War in 1982 that you may remember the Argentinians invaded the Malvinas, the islands down there in the South Pacific, in the South Atlantic. And I can remember we were rather shocked in Britain. Suddenly our navy was being sunk, and suddenly we're hearing of HMS so-and-so, it's been sunk, and another ship's been sunk, HMS Sheffield's been sunk. And one of our politicians said, let's take our navy out. At this rate, they're going to sink all of our navy. But you know Margaret Thatcher, she was the Iron Lady, all right. But the point is this, when it was all over, the great victory, the paras and the Marines marching into Stanley with the flag, the Union Jack, and all the cheering began, and then the rejoicing began. And then the boys came home, and there was great rejoicing. But what wasn't shown on the TV was the hospital ships that came home. They came home at night. They were not sailing into Portsmouth Harbour to the adulation of the multitude. They came in when the crowds had gone. And coming off these ships were men who had lost their legs, men who had lost their faces, men who had lost their limbs, and men who to this day are in military hospitals. They've never been seen in public, burnt beyond recognition. Now, there are families who live with that. There are mothers of these boys, wives and girlfriends, and these men were fathers of children. They don't forget. They can't forget. And if you and I are Christians, we can't forget. Because we have been touched by something that has transformed our lives and put a pain and a sorrow in our hearts. We are sorrowful. We can't forget that we were sinners. There's no point in saying, let's emphasize the good things of life. Our lives are riddled with bad things. And it is only by the grace of God that we're ever converted, and by the grace of God that we remain converted. And it is all to do with grace, and by grace are you saved through faith. It maybe doesn't affect us personally, but there are people in Australia and in other places in the world tonight who can never forget. And when all the services have ended and the bands have put away their instruments, there are mothers and wives and children and family members, and they're living with a constant regret and a constant sorrow. And Christians are like that. Because if we are living day by day in the light of the gospel, once we were children of darkness, now we're children of light. Walk as children of light. What light? Well, the light of grace. And grace comes to us only through the gospel. Let us therefore remember. Let us remember every single day what might have been. Let us remember every day what once we were and be thankful that we are no longer that. Yes, we are not what we ought to be. As Christians, we're not what we're going to be, but we must thank God on a daily basis that neither are we what we once were. So let us by all means remember. And let us never, ever, ever forget what God has done for us. And in all eternity we will never forget. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, because thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Who are they who are before the throne? The great multitude in Revelation chapter 7. The 144,000 of the redeemed. Who are they? And you remember how John was told, these are they who came out of great tribulation. They all of them knew something of tribulation. They all washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And now they are before the throne, clothed in white, purity, palm branches of peace and offerings, praising God. All because of tribulation, but more so because of blood. To wash them clean. That's why they're there. They will never forget it. And neither must we. We must learn to remember now. Because our whole eternity as Christian believers is going to be one of continual remembering and continual praising and continually expressing gratitude. How can we give thanks to God for so great a thing that He has done? And only in the glory will we know in a measure. And even then, probably our praises and gratitude will still be far short of what He deserves because of what He has done in the gospel for us when we were yet sinners. May God bless His word to us.